and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
Friends, I want to jump right in. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be in Colossians again as we continue our series. Two places of scripture, Colossians chapter 2, and then one page over, depending on how big your Bible is, I guess, or maybe a couple pages, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 2, 6 through 7, remember this is our theme verse. This is kind of how we are seeing, this is the lens through which we're seeing the book of Colossians, but also the entire series of putting down roots. So we'll begin there, Colossians 2, 6 through 7. Paul says this to the church in Colossae. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And so today we're going to focus on the next part of being built up in Him. We see that best, I think, in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity, and let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Again, back to Colossians 2, 6 through 7. We've looked at the first part of this text, and today we're going to focus on what it means to be built up in Him. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks again for your presence here in this space, and we pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of this scripture. Where we are empty, would you fill us? Where we are weak, would you strengthen us? Where we are wrong, would you correct us? And would you send us out once more? God, I pray for myself that you would speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message that's delivered. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me, I'm preaching three times today and I'm fighting that sinus thing, so I'm trying to hold on to my voice throughout this morning. Today we're going to talk about, in this putting down roots, what it is to be a student of Jesus. What does it mean to stay with Jesus? What does it mean to follow with Jesus? This is something we talk about in different layers each and every week, but we're going to really lean in and focus on it. I was thinking in preparation about a season of my life. Actually, I've been a student for a long time, back to being a student again. But there's been different seasons of my life where I was particularly a really bad student, okay? Early on in my undergrad, I was one of those really bad students. And I don't know what it was, but I continued to sign up for the worst classes at 8 a.m., like thinking that, oh, I'm going to get it together this semester, right? And then miss like half the classes. Instead of just changing the time, I kept doing it over and over again. And I don't know why they only offer the most boring classes at 8 o'clock, right? I just don't understand why that happens. But anyways, I'm thinking about the season of my life when I was a student. What it meant to be a student was that maybe a couple times a week, maybe three times a week if I went to class, right? I would go to class and I would listen to the teacher for a lecture of like an hour long, maybe an hour and a half. Maybe I would sleep if it was after lunch, right? And I was tired from the kind of lunch hangover. Most of the time I would try to gain some information. I would try to accumulate some things they're saying, or towards the end of the testing period, I'd probably stay up all night, just try to cram enough stuff, try to remember enough things that I would kind of pass a test, check a box, and move on, right? That's probably an exaggeration, but that's what we think about when we think about being a student. That's what we think about when we think about what it means to learn from a teacher. Maybe it's a little bit more than that. I hope it is. But I'm going to argue today, I'm going to put before us, and I think Paul is going to pressure us into thinking, rethinking how we consider what it means to be a student of Jesus. Because a lot of times we can approach church like I approach college, and we can approach Jesus like I approach my college professors. And if we feel like it, we'll show up and get what we need. Maybe it's going to help us a little bit long. Maybe we need some answers, particularly right now in this season of life, and we just kind of consume Jesus like we consume our college professors. And so I want to lean into that because putting down roots is something much deeper, and the gospel calls us to more. So if you haven't been with us, this is week 4, I think, of our series, Putting Down Roots, where we look at Colossians 2, 6 through 7, but look at the whole book of Colossians. And I just want to catch you up on where we're at, because we've had some different voices. Stacy was in here last week, but I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. The first week, The very first part of that verse, can we put 6 and 7 back up? Just as you have received Christ was the first part we said. That the first step of putting down roots is to move to town, right? I use the illustration of when I finally got to Sam Houston State, I had enough hours for like 4 degrees and no diploma. And so I drove into Huntsville, I went to class, and I drove back out. The only thing I knew was the building I was going to, the road I drove in on. I didn't know anything else about Huntsville or anything else about Sam Houston. So when people would say, what'd you think of Huntsville or Sam Houston? I would go, I don't know, okay? I have no idea. I love football. Didn't even go to a football game, right? I did not put down roots in Huntsville. I did not put down roots. And sometimes in church, we don't put down roots. We just kind of commute, right? We just go and get what we need and we go back home. And the first step is to receive Christ Jesus as Lord. We talked about baptism the first week. To make that declaration, the first step of putting down roots is move to town. And moving to town in the Christian faith is saying, it is Jesus. He is King. He is Lord. And I put my life under him. And so for some of us, it was a reaffirmation of that truth. And for others, it was a chance to say that and make that declaration. The second week is continue to live your life in him. This is live the life that was promised in baptism. In baptism, what was real at the cross and real at the resurrection is now present for the person being baptized. The mystery there is now grace that is real and here in the waters. And to live the life is to not go back in the grave, but walk out of the grave that the tomb has been opened in. To live the life that has been promised you. The truth proclaimed in baptism becomes truth proclaimed and acclaimed in the life of the person who is walking in faith. And third week, Stacy helped us last week to talk about what it means to be rooted, to be in the community, to be joined. And one of the illustrations that we love was the redwood forest. Understanding the redwood forest, the trees are hundreds of feet tall, and the root system only goes about, 10 feet down into the ground. It's not very far, so that if you take that tree and you put it in a field, a breeze would knock it over. And the truth of the Christian faith is we are already in the redwood forest. Don't walk out of it. We are already rooted in a community. We have already been done. The Greek word in this text means it's done. Don't fight against it. It's over. You are rooted in the faith. And for some of us, we dig up our roots and we walk back out of it. And today we're going to talk about what it means to be built up. There's a shift in this sentence, that very same sentence. Rooted is done, but built up is ongoing. It is a process work. It is something that is being done over and over and over again. I love the quote, I thank God that God's not done saving me. It's about being a part of this journey. It's about staying with Jesus, following Jesus. It's about being a student of Jesus. Rowan Williams, the Welsh Anglican bishop and prominent theologian, writes about discipleship. He says this, discipleship is a state of being. Discipleship is about how we live, not just the decisions we make, not just the things we believe, but a state of being. Again, it is very telling that at the very beginning of John's gospel, if we look at John chapter 1, when the two disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus, they say, Rabbi, where are you staying? And Jesus says, come and see. And they stay with him for the rest of the day. And the gospel of John and the other gospels teach us that the bottom line in thinking about discipleship has something to do with the staying, not just learning something. It has something to do with the living and the hanging out with Jesus and being where he is. We see this kind of language all throughout the Gospels. Abide in him, remain in me, and I in you. Come away with me to a solitary place, Jesus tells the disciples. John 17, his great prayer is that if you are caught up in the unity that I have with the Father, if you are in me and I in you, then they, the world, will know that I have sent you, that God has sent me and I am sending you. The believers will be that witness by the way that they stay with Jesus, by the way that they live with him, by the way that they become a student. And friends, discipleship is about being a student and staying with Jesus. Again, Rowan Williams puts it bluntly. In other words, what makes you a disciple is not turning up from time to time. Discipleship may literally mean being a student in the strict Greek sense of the word, but it doesn't mean turning up once a week for a course like John Wayne in undergrad, or even turning up once a week for a sermon. It's not an intermittent state. It's a relationship that continues. The truth is that in the ancient world, being a student was rather more like that than it is in these days. If you say to a modern prospective student that the essence of being a student was to hang on your teacher's every word, to follow in his or her steps, to sleep outside their door in order to not miss any pearls of wisdom falling from their lips, to watch how they conduct themselves at the table, how they conduct themselves in the street, you might lose the modern student from understanding what's going on, right? If you're a modern student right now and you slept outside your professor's door, they would call the police on you, right? That would not be good. I'm not recommending that. But what if discipleship is more about that, student? What if discipleship is more about hanging out with Jesus, seeing where he goes, seeing the people that he hangs out with, understanding the words? The ancient disciple, when Jesus would go to bed, they would hang out outside of his door. They would sit outside and wait for him to wake. But while they waited for him to wake up, they would rehearse everything that he had said throughout the day. What did he say when we were talking to that person? Can you believe he said that to the woman at the well? What did he say while we were eating together? How did he challenge those Pharisees? This is what it means to be a student, to put ourselves so in his way that we try to walk in the very same steps that he walks. That's what the ancient disciple was about. And Paul is going to challenge the Colossians to be that very thing. That's what he's doing in verses 6 through 7 as we talk about.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
So why is this important? Well, besides missing out on maturity that Paul is promising here, that we would grow up into maturity, that we would be the mature church that he's created us to be, he says it here, he says it in the other epistles, we would miss being built into the image of God that he created us to be. We'd miss the potential. We'd miss the freedom that is given to us. The potential that is secured in baptism, our current strategy of church consumerism and coming to get what we want and leaving is missing the second half of the gospel, that not only have I been forgiven, but life is promised, that not only has he forgiven me from the sin, but freedom is possible, that not only do I have forgiveness in Jesus Christ, but I have the promise of hope, joy, love, and peace, that yes, this world is broken, but heaven is breaking in Jesus and through the power of the Spirit. It is with me. It is all around me. The landscape is different. And we're missing the second half because we're just consuming church. Well, largely because we've become consumers in everything in our life. Likened to my own experience as a student mentioned before, I too am guilty of consuming church. Let me challenge you a little bit when we think about consumerism. Think about how you describe your experience at church when you go home. Think about how you describe your experience to your loved ones or to your friends or those that are around you. And let me challenge you. This challenges me a little bit. Do you say things like this? The sermon was good, or the sermon was bad, maybe. The music was moving. Oh, did you see so-and-so? Did you see what they were wearing? I hope you don't have that conversation, right? I didn't like the way the decorations look or the slides or the advertisements, or I wish they would have announced X, or they went too long today, right? Don't amen that. Or it's too cold in here, or it's too hot, or there's too much of this or too much of that. Friends, let me challenge you, because if you can replace that conversation with church with your experience at a restaurant or a play that you go see at a theater or a movie, then you are consuming church. You're just a consumer. You're not a disciple. You're not participating. Milfred Menatria describes the consumer mentality of many Christians who have adopted and adapted to consumer culture. She says, quote, just as they count on Walmart meeting their material needs, they expect their churches to provide religious good and services. And friends, I think that's the case. I spent years doing Connect Ministries, which thanks be to God for Stacy. She's doing that now. But often my biggest headache was and it's been a couple years since I did this, but my biggest headache was talking to families as they're getting to know KUMC, and they would ask for very specific things, like we were a menu, right? Well, my kid is this, and we're looking for this, and we have this, but they don't like this, and this is what we're going to do, and do you have anything for them? And then this is coming, and this is over here. Now, we have to do some of that, right? Some of us have to have very specific things as we come into ministry. But what I wanted to say often, what I tried to say pastorally, is the church is not here to meet your every need. The church is here to be a place where God shows you how you can contribute to the mission of God in the world. God is about the reconciliation and the redemption of the world. And if we spend so much time trying to make a small group that meets every single demographic that you're in, then we're going to miss the people that don't know Jesus that's all around us. We're going to be focused on ourselves and missing the opportunities to be out in the world. And the church is a place where we come together to support one another and pray for each other, but also to activate faith so we can be a student in the world. And so I just challenge you, are you consuming church? Because listen, consumer mentality is not even working. I found a research that came through Pew Research. They do statistics for the church, and I tried to get this table on the screen, but it wouldn't work. So I'll just tell you about the statistics. I found that for those that go to church at least once a week, that they report that Pew Research found with like 20,000 subjects, for those that go to church at least once a week, 49% report that they have at least one moment of spiritual well-being and peace every week. That sounds okay, right? 49% of people that go to church at least once a week have at least one moment of spiritual well-being and peace, but flip that on its head. That means that 51% of folks that are in church at least once a week do not have at least one moment of spiritual well-being and peace, because when we just come to consume church, it's not actually meeting what we're looking for. That's not what this is for. Those that are consuming church rather than putting down roots and being the church will actually miss the very thing that they're looking for. And so what does discipleship look like? What does it look like to be a student, to stay with Jesus? Well, I'm going to give you this fourfold discipleship. We talk about this in many different circles. For the last couple of years, I've been the pastor of discipleship at KUMC. And one of the things that we realized as we were looking at this is for the longest time, the Big C Church, not just KUMC, have been measuring discipleship in the wrong ways. We measure discipleship about how often you're here, about how much you give, about the activities that you're a part of. And the truth is, you could check all those boxes and still feel no spiritual well-being or peace in your life, right? Maybe even be more full of stuff on your calendar and be worn out and be more chaotic. And so we realize that there's four other things that we need to lean into for discipleship, and you'll see that in Colossians. We didn't just make this up. And so here's the four. The first one is love, growing in the love of God and love for God. And let me just ask you some questions to understand what this is about. Is your life in God? Is it a life of forgiveness? Do you experience what it means to forgive and be forgiven frequently? Is it a life of fellowship? Is it a life of intimacy with God? If I were to ask you, do you know what it means to be a son or daughter of God? Most of you would go, yes, it means that we have said yes to Jesus, that he's our king, that we're in the family. You might give me the right answer. But if I were to say, how are you living like the son or daughter of God? Then we would struggle with that question, right? How is your life in God? How are you experiencing God's love in your life to set you free? What about God's life in us? Are you experiencing victory over sin and brokenness? Are you set free? Do you experience freedom? Do you experience a continual obedience and service? Are you seeing God? Are you experiencing spiritual awakening? Or has, if you look back over the last several years, has there not been breakthrough? Because we haven't been living in the love of God that's available for us. Are you having vision? Do you see God working all around you? Are you attentive to God working in your life? Are you living a life of praise? That's what it means to let God's love fill us. Second, discipline. How is my life in training? The Methodists, the early Methodists, they were even accused of going too far here, right? They call them the Holy Club when they were getting together because they get so pious about these things. But they're important because Wesley would say, these are the means of grace. These are the things that God has instituted so that if we put ourselves before him, we will encounter his grace that sets us free, that gives us life, that gives us hope, joy, love, and peace. How is my life in training? How are you in prayer and attuning to the scriptures? And the Lord's Supper, praise be to God that we have this opportunity every single week. If we believe that Jesus, by some mystery, is actually here and present, that we come forward expectant to meet him. What about fasting? Are you removing distractions from your life regularly so that you might focus more on him? What about acts of kindness? giving without the expectancy of reciprocity, right? Just giving because God loved you first. The third one is mission. How is my life in God? How am I serving the least, the last, and the lost? How am I joining God in what he's doing in the world and not just going and doing something and asking that God would bless it, but knowing that God is the first missionary and he's already at work in the world? How are you joining him in what he's doing in the world? And fourth is evangelism. How is my life testifying to the hope of Jesus of those around? Am I welcoming strangers? Am I sharing my faith? I've shared this statistic before, but did you know that like 54% of millennial Christians believe that it's wrong or oppressive to share your faith with someone else? And I'm not just talking about like fundamental throw the Bible at, you're all going to hell, the guy with the megaphone. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about like just saying, hey, do you know about Jesus? Can I tell you about the hope that I've found? I know you're walking through this. Can I pray for you? Do you know that 54% of millennials think that? Listen, as millennial, as someone that's in that range, we can't shake our fingers at millennials alone because millennials learn the faith of their parents and they learn the faith of the church. And so I just want to challenge you, how often are we telling people the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? That's the journey of discipleship and to be a student. We can see this in Colossians. How do these relate to Colossians 4? Well, Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he has very specific instructions in our text today, but it has these very elements in them. He's giving the closing instructions to the Colossians of how they are to be the church, how they are to lean in and be a part of what he's doing. Look at it again, Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. See, Paul says, love God and let God's love flow through you. With prayer and devotion, train yourself in this life as you lean in. Mission, as Paul goes out, will you join me in my mission by praying for me, but will you also treat the outsiders as they should? We see evangelism as you season your conversations with the salt of grace. Paul is following the model of Jesus, and he's modeling for the Colossians, and he's modeling for us of what it looks like to be a disciple. Let me close with a few thoughts really quick because I'm out of time. How do I move from consumer to student? If you might be asking, or maybe you're asking, why don't we hurry up and finish? But how do I move from consumer to student? How do I stay with Jesus? What does discipleship look like? 3 points. First, stop consuming. Just stop. Stop coming to church to try and get out what you need. Come and serve and be a part of the community around you. One of the ways that I can tell that I'm being a consumer is by the way that I complain about church. Right? And listen, we're going to mess up. We're broken people, imperfect people. And when we try to do things, it's often less of a vision of what God wanted to do. But it's an attempt, right? But when I start complaining, I know that I'm being a consumer. I'm consuming you. I'm consuming what God's doing. And so stop consuming. James K.A. Smith puts it this way. Discipleship and spiritual formation are less about erecting an edifice of knowledge than they are a matter of developing a Christian know-how that intuitively understands the world in light of the gospel. Church is not just about learning as much as you can, nor is it about how much Jesus you could sprinkle over your life so you could feel better. It's about being the church and actively following Jesus in the world. James K.A. Smith puts it this way again. Jesus' command to follow him is a command to align our loves and longings with his, to want what God wants, to desire what God desires, to hunger and thirst after God, and crave a world where he is all in all, a vision encapsulated by the shorthand, the kingdom of God. We sang about that today. Which leads me to the second point. Be a student wherever you are. Friends, stop thinking about Christianity as an abstract and a checklist and just start following Jesus where you are. He is present in your classroom. He is present in your workplace. He is present in your family relationships. He is present at home. Rowan Williams puts it this way. There is a catch when it comes to holiness. If you want to be holy, stop thinking about it. If you want to be holy, look at God. If you want to be holy, enjoy God's world. Enter into it as much as you can in love and in service. And who knows, maybe one one day someone will say of you, you know, when I met with him or her, the landscape looked different. I desperately want for someone to spend time with John Wayne and go, I don't know what was going on with that brother, but when I walked away, the landscape looked different, right? I was spending time with a family member yesterday, and we were talking about what God's doing in our life. And I don't know what I said that triggered something, but in the middle of it, as we're talking about what God's doing in our life, this person goes, did you see Nancy Pelosi tear that thing up behind Trump? And I went, what? How did we get here, right? Like, what? The landscape just got worse, right? When we enter into relationship, when we're in community, can we strive to make the landscape better? To be the salt of the earth to those that are around us. To not pull people down, but to build people up. To encourage them in this way. That means at work, at school, in family. Maybe it means we pray this prayer. Rabbi, Jesus, here I am your student, and I'm following you. In this room, in this moment, in this day, in this meeting, here I am. And three, community. This is formed in community. You cannot do alone. Do not be the redwood tree that takes up your roots and walks out into the field. You will not last. There are numerous discipleship opportunities for you to be a part. I'll tell you about one. You've heard me talk about Mortal Life groups. It's class meetings from the very beginning. At this point, we're up to 14 groups with over 150 people that are meeting together every week in homes, in rooms around the church, in different ways, in retirement communities. And what they do is they meet together to pray for one another, and they talk about what it means, how they're living to be a student, how they're being the son or daughter of Christ, and it's changed things. Let me give you one testimony. This person writes this, Mondays have taken on a new attitude since I became part of a Mortal Life group. I can't wait to hear how God is working in everyone's life on Monday nights, and I wouldn't miss it for anything. The Holy Spirit meets us in this space each week, and we hear an encouraging message, a hard truth, or an affirmation. He knows what we need, building a strong, small community within our larger church. Community also helps me feel more connected to the body of Christ. I feel like an actual Christian, she writes, knowing that we are praying for each other throughout the week and that I have a place where I can be vulnerable without fear is life-giving. And so let me challenge you today. Let's move from consumer, myself included. Let's become a student that is looking to see how we might be with Jesus in his footsteps throughout the world. It changes our everyday. It changes what our week looks like. It changes conversations in our home, but it's worth it. Because he's not done saving us yet. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let all God's people say, Amen.